Good morning. Thank you for coming. I appreciate Carl and his passion for missions and the good work he does. Thanks for a great report. We remember meeting Adam and Esther. I don't even know if they were married yet or just getting married, and seeing how the Lord is using them is just phenomenal. The song Anne Marie just sang is so pertinent for today. We need the Lord. Our country is in desperate situation. We are in trouble. We are in trouble, and if you're not aware of that, come to speak with us after the service. We need to be praying. We need to be obeying more than ever before. I remember hearing Dr. John MacArthur saying several years ago now, there's only one more barrier keeping total chaos from breaking loose in our country. That barrier is just about gone, and we'll mention that in another service. We want to talk about discernment in church music this morning. Thank you for coming. If you don't have an outline, Chuck will give you a salmon outline. We're trying to color code these. I think that's the color, salmon, right? I won't mention her name, one of our ladies. And I'll tell you, beloved, it's great having Sheila back this morning, is it not? Sheila, praise the Lord you're here. I'm going to give you a little outline with the answers on it. I ask you follow along in your Bible as we go through some of these references. I tend to be a little quick or fast, right? So this will give you a heads up as to where I'm going. And boy, we appreciate the great job the men in the back are doing with technology. And so if you're at home, let me know if you'd like an outline. We'll send you one, okay? And thanks so much for being with us this morning. Listen to these. I want to give you another sample selections from the Old Testament of references dealing with praise and music. Find in your Bible 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. The ark has been restored to Jerusalem after being in captivity from the Egyptians, and there's a great celebration about to take place. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord." And here it is. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." Here it is. "Sing." See it? "Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those rejoice who seek the Lord." And then verse 23 and 24, it says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people." It was a glorious day of celebration. Find, if you would, we'll get into a couple psalms here. We were at the end of the psalms last week. We'll begin at Psalm 30 this week. Psalm 30, verse 4. I'll give you a moment to find that. And it's good if you have a pen or a pencil to underline when you see the word sing as a good exhortation and reminder to us. Psalm 30, verse 4, the Word of God says, it's a command, it's an exhortation. "Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name." Psalm 33, first three verses. Psalm 33, first three verses. Great to hear the Bible pages turning. "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful," is comely. "Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings." Instruments here. "Sing to the Lord a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." I hope you're picking up that this music is celebratory. It is loud. It is exciting. And there's instruments here. And we'll talk about that. Let's go to Psalm 33, first three verses. No, let me jump out to Psalm 40. Let's go to Psalm 40. Let's go to Psalm 40. We'll skip to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. First three verses as well. Psalm 40, first three verses. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me out from the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my steps. See the salvation picture? And it says this, verse 3, the Lord has put a what? New song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and many will trust in the Lord. Then over to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. This is all through the book of Psalms. Psalm 57, verse 7 and verse 9, where the psalmist says, verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing, I will give praise. Verse number 9, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. You see here we have commands to sing, expressions of God's goodness, and just a resolve to live for him before the watching world. And we'll look at this again, but 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13 contains for us one of the favorite songs the Old Testament saints would sing again and again and again. Sometimes I hear critics complain about music that's repetition in modern praise singing. Well, the Old Testament was repetitious many, many times. And in 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13, here's what they sang again and again and again. For he is good, for God is good, and his love endures how long? In fact, that word for love is so powerful, the English word does not have a proper translation of the Hebrew term. Hesed love, loving kindness. His love endures forever. They would sing that again and again and again as their declaration of praise. Let me remind you, as we get into this morning, that absolutely nothing we are going through right now, and I believe the ride is going to get rougher as we get toward November, and who knows after that, but you know what? None of what we're going through right now, none of what you are going through right now is going to last forever. And we need to be reminded of that just about every day, especially on the Lord's Day. It's not going to last forever. COVID is not going to last forever. Amen? Amen. You don't have to wear the mask forever, hopefully. This political unrest, the racial tension, sickness, distress, family issues, whatever you're dealing with, it's not going to last forever. It says God's love endures forever. And listen to what 1 Peter says. We have the guys reading 2 Peter on Wednesday nights, but listen to what 1 Peter says. Peter quotes Isaiah. I'm just adding this in here. 1 Peter 1, verse 24. Peter says, all flesh is at what? You know the verse. Grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures how long? Forever. His loving kindness endures forever. We as a redeemed people are to be singing people. That's why we're going through these references this morning. You know why we're to be singing people? Because we as redeemed people have something to sing about. The world has nothing to sing about. We have something exciting to sing about. We have salvation, full and free. And if you're not a believer this morning, if you don't have salvation, as Tim prayed this morning, you need to turn from what you're holding on to and run to the Lord Jesus Christ while there's time, because God's patience one day is going to run out. If you haven't trusted Christ, just drop whatever you're holding on to and believe in your heart that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he died for you. And the moment you do that, you'll be given the gift of salvation, full and free, and have something to sing about. Amen. I'm going to repeat some things we went over last week a little bit, because at the beginning of the service, we had a little noise going on up here, all right? If you remember, it was joyful noise. But in the midst of all that, Brother Mike had the opportunity and the privilege of leading a young teen to place her faith in Christ and Christ alone. And so that was so exciting. That was so exciting. Bring on the noise, okay? That was fine. We have someone to sing about. That's a Heavenly Father who loves us, will always love us. And as New Testament believers, we have more to sing about than the Old Testament believers, because we know, as was prayed this morning, we have an ascended, exalted Savior who's in charge. Amen? He's in charge. We're all anxious about what's going on with politics and all that. I understand we're all a little nervous, but you know what? Ultimately, Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning, and he's in charge. And nothing's going to happen without his permission, without his design decreed. Well, the question we want to ask this morning is, what does the Bible say about music in the church? And so we're looking at some principles. We're going to look at the purpose and practice. I introduced our music team last Sunday, if you could hear me. If you could not, Brian McLeaf and my wife, Sue Sutter, kind of schedule things. Anne Marie is on the team there. Tim is on the team with technology. And these folks sort of plan and rehearse and put it together, and we sure appreciate everything they do for us. We made a little paper available for you last week. If you did not get one, please pick one up. If you'd like one out there in TV land, please let me know. I'll mail one to you. I'll be happy to do that. It's called The Sermon in Church Music, about 2.5 pages. And it tells us in a document exactly what we believe about music. This is our guiding biblical principles all written out for you. So we'd like you to have a copy of that. Why are we talking about music now? I believe because coming out of COVID is a great time to talk about this, all right? We want to get back to where we were musically during the next hour, and I'll say, it won't be an hour, but I'll say something about our next session this morning. We'll talk more about this, but we want to state exactly where we are coming from musically, because that's important that you know. This morning, following this session, we'll give you about 5-minute break or so, and then if you'd like to stay, we'd like to come back for a seminar-type session. It'll be small, it will be informal. Brian's going to share a few things. He got some great illustrations. We're going to talk about some things that we would not normally say on live stream about what we're doing, and it'll give you an opportunity to respond to some questions musically, and so if you're able to stay, that would be great. And I want you to know, and I was surprised that Adam just opened up prayer meeting over in El Salvador. We're going a little slow with opening things up, okay? We're kind of talking to other churches and experts out there and getting some feedback, so we're opening up slowly but surely, and so we want to do that this morning. About 5 minutes or so, when we're done, you can regather here for a session. It'll probably be about a half an hour, 45 minutes or so. We'll have a good time, and you're invited to stay for that, okay? Last week, we gave you an overarching principle. So find 1 Timothy 4. I'd like to review that quickly and get into a second point this morning for a little bit. I sure appreciate you being here. The overarching principle from 1 Timothy 4 is simply that God created everything for us, and he created everything for us to enjoy, and that would include music. Music is part of God's creation. He gave it to us to enjoy. And so often people are more into styles and preferences that they need to back up and say, hey, this is a gift from our Creator, and we need to be under his guidance, able to enjoy it. 1 Timothy, I'm not going to read chapter 4. Let me jump into 6 and read the one verse that kind of sums up everything. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, Paul says this. I love this verse. He says, command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God, here it is, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And chapter 5 will tell us if they're set apart by prayer and the word of God, okay? Because we know everything after Adam's sin is tainted by sin, so everything needs to be set apart by the word of God and prayer, make sure it's in line with God's word. But God has given us all things to enjoy. That is a great statement. That is a great statement. Even though there's sin in the world, God has given us all things to enjoy. And Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, verse 13, one day, if you're trusting in Christ, you are going to experience the new heavens and the new earth. Chapter 3, verse 13 says, a new earth and new heavens in which righteousness dwells. Someday it will all be perfect. Won't that be wonderful? No more sin. But in the meanwhile, God created all things for us to enjoy. Find in your Bible, I want to give you a governing principle verse here to help with everything, music and everything. Find Philippians 4, verse 18. Philippians 4, verse 18. This is a good template to evaluate entertainment, music, anything in life, really. Philippians 4, verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. And some of you have memorized this one, Philippians 4, 8. You know, there's a lot of good music out there. By the way, I love music. I absolutely love music. if that, there's a besetting, one of my besetting sins would probably be music. But you know what? There's a lot of music that's no good for us, all right? There's a lot of music that sounds good, feels good, but is no good, all right? And I could tell you, I could tell you some if I won't, all right? Maybe in the second session, all right? We'll do that. Philippians 4, verse 8, all right? This is a good evaluation verse. Finally, brethren, you there? Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And Paul would say, if they don't fit that criteria, you don't want to have anything to do with them, okay? That's a great verse to evaluate music if we want to set our affections above. Well, let me jump to a second point this morning. And I want to spend a little more time here. Second point is, let's talk about the power and influence of music for just a little bit. The power and influence of music for a little bit. You know, much has been studied and written about the power and influence of music. In fact, you could continue to do PhD research in this whole area. Yeah, I'm not a musicologist, right? You know that. And I'm not a psychologist, a sociologist, a trend expert. But I know, and you know, that music has a powerful influence in our lives. Does it not? Very, very influential. Very, very powerful, and often we're not even aware of the influence that music has. The experts know that. That's why they're using music to get us to buy things and do things and get in different moods. You know, if you watch a horror movie, my wife doesn't like horror movies, so I have to wait till she goes to South Carolina for a while and then bring on the monster movies. You know, when the monster is about to come into the room, what kind of music do they have? They're not playing polka music, okay? If you're watching Green Acres and Mr. Douglas is about to fall off the phone pole, they're not playing scary music. You know, it's a great, great tool. We were down at Bob Jones University once in the cinematography department, and they were showing one of the films they produced, and they put out some great films. They showed us one of the films they produced without the music, and it was sort of bland. But once they added the music background that created the mood, it was a whole different presentation. You know that because you experience that all the time. How many things do we end up buying because the song is in here sometime, right? You know, don't cook tonight, call Chicken Delight, and that's not around here, right? Okay. That's. I'm not even going to ask you for songs this morning because who knows what you would get. But you know, there's music out there that helps us buy toothpaste. Where's my list here? Cars, plumbers, car insurance, hamburgers, chicken. It goes on and on and on. You know that. Very influential. And advertisers make all kind of money coming up with a jingle. In fact, my friend Don Wurtson was playing the prelude at Dallas Seminary Chapel one day, and he started... Only Don would do this. He started playing the McDonald's theme song before the Dallas worship service and sort of wondering why everyone got hungry before the message is over kind of a thing. Great stuff. I have read quotations, and maybe you have also, from very well-known rock stars who shamelessly admit that their music is designed to incite immorality and riotous living. Frank Zappa, I mean, there's a whole list of guys who said, we know what we are doing. It's not by accident. And as I said, for some, music can be a stronghold, and I want to talk about that in the next session a little bit. Let's look at briefly two descriptive, these are descriptive passages. They're not telling us what to do necessarily, but they're descriptive passages in the Old Testament that have to do with the power of music, the influence of music. So find, if you would, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Brian read this for us last Lord's Day morning. And he'll give a few more illustrations of this when we come back in second session. But follow along. I'm going to not read the whole section. I'm just going to look at verse 1 and get to 11 through 14. But 2 Chronicles chapter 5. The temple is completed, and it's time to bring all the spoils from Egypt and from all the enemies that God's people have gathered and bring them to the temple. It's a great day. Years of work has gone by. It is a great day for celebration. This is wonderful. It says, so, verse 1, all the work that, by the way, who wanted to originally build the temple? Who wanted to do it? Yeah, and God said, no, you're a man of war. Your son will do this. And Solomon had that great, great privilege. All the work that Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father had dedicated, the silver, the gold, all the furnishings, and he put them in the treasuries of the house of God. The team is assembled. It's a great procession taking place. Jump down to verse 11, if you would. It says, it came to pass when the priest came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, all right? We have the team here, great celebration, and there's an underlining point here. There's unity among all God's people. All the leaders are together. All the workers are together on this particular day. Verse number 12, you see, well, let me read it to you. It says, the Levites, and who were the singers, all of Asaph and Heman and Jerunthum, their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments and harps, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. You get the lineup here? It is amazing. You have singers, you have cymbals, and these were to be loud percussion instruments, all right? Every now and then, we like to go out on New Year's Eve and to the outside, just bang on these things. It's glorious. And how many trumpet players? How many trumpeters? Can you imagine? Yeah, this must sound awesome, reverberating throughout the temple complex. 120 trumpeters. They weren't Bach trumpets. Okay, shofars. Okay, they weren't. You know. Okay. Okay. But they're still loud, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Verse 13. Indicates that all these folks had practiced. They just didn't get up there and start blowing their instruments and banging their instruments. They were ready. They were prepared. This was a special day. And it says here, let me read it. It says, indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and they sang praises to the Lord, saying, and again, as I said before, here is the chorus that they sang again and again and again. This is their great declaration of faith. They weren't just singing because they felt good. They were declaring their faith. They were excited. They saw God's hand completed here. What did they sing? For he is good. His mercy endures forever. Recite that with me, would you? For he is good. Say it with me. For he is good. For his mercy endures forever. Verse 14, I know we read this last week, but this was amazing. Something happened they weren't expecting. It says in verse 14, it says here that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering, here it is, because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Boy, later it would depart. Ichabod, later it would depart. But right now, God's glory, his presence symbolized by the cloud, filled the temple. This is glorious. And I want you to see the connection. One Old Testament scholar said God's glory, a point, the author of 2 Chronicles is making is that the Lord's filling the temple in the context of great celebration of praise and affirmation of faith is to encourage future generations of Israelites to continue praising and worshiping God until his glory returns. We have said this often, but let me say it again. It's on your notes. You are if you're trusting in Christ, if you're a believer, you are, as an individual, the temple of the living God. And we need to say that all the time because we forget. We think we belong to some other party or social issue. You are, according to the Word of God, a temple, a dwelling place of the living God. So before you say, well, what happened in 2 Chronicles of dispensation or only happened once, let's bring it to New Testament times. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Jesus, in the context of church discipline, says this. And we often are trying to explain what he's not saying, but listen to what he is saying. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, what does he say? There am I among them. There am I in the midst. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul tells the church at Corinth, and they were involved in every sin imaginable, it seemed, or they tolerated every sin imaginable, but they still belong to Christ. And he said to them, he says, you, the church, you are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you. That's a fact. Whether you feel like it or not, that is biblically true. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, speaking to an individual Christian, and that's us, that's you as an individual if you're trusting Christ, Paul said, your body, your physical body is a temple, a dwelling place, a container of the very Holy Spirit of God. Boy, if those truths would only grasp us, we'd be different people, would we not? Would we not? We'd act differently, rather. Listen to this verse at the end of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Based on the fact that we are the temple as a church, as individuals, the author of Hebrews says, therefore, by him, Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Let me ask you a question this morning, and I didn't write it out. Let me ask you a question. What could or might happen if we take the celebration of praise and affirmation of our faith seriously when the church meets? I mean, not that we're not serious, but what if we really came prepared before we got here? In fact, all week, if we just prepared to get our hearts in tune, to get ready, to praise and affirm our faith together. Not focusing on style or substance. We're all focusing on style or substance. I don't like that song. I like that song. I had a guy that every time we sang a new song from our hymnal, didn't like it. Said, I don't like that hymn. What do you say? I'd say, hey, what? I don't know what to say to someone like that. I don't like that hymn. Why are we singing that hymn? Anyhow, if we focus on praise and affirmation of our faith and praising God, you know what? I believe God might show up in powerful ways. I believe that the very presence of Jesus Christ might be experienced like never before. Oh, we're not going charismatic there. Don't be afraid. I'm just saying what the Bible says, being the temple of the living God. Music is powerful and influential. And because sometimes we're so focused on the preference or the style or whatever, who is ever doing that, you know what? We might be missing out on the very presence of God. And whose fault is that? That's our fault. I mean, that's what Christians are fighting over. Oh, I don't like that music or this or that. You know, we need to stop that stuff and get on with the bigger picture. My friend Carrie Schmidt wrote a little book, where is it here? And on page 70, Music Matters, there's a few more copies out there for you. But on page 70, Carrie lists at least 20 positive effects of godly music. We probably ought to copy this and put this in the back. But Carrie writes that when we are involved in praise and worship, declaring God's name, it honors God and his holiness. Number two, it magnifies his son. Number three, it resists the devil. Four, it welcomes his spirit. Five, it encourages and strengthens our heart. 6, it facilitates our praying. 7, it places God's peace in our hearts. And you know that's true, because how many times when we're going through a tough time, we go to the hymnal and we sing a godly hymn that just soothes us and just ministers us. And I won't read the rest, but it's really, really good. Music is powerful. I want you to go to one more passage this morning with me. I'd like you to go to, 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're talking about music being powerful and influential. The second passage here, 1 Samuel 16, dealing with the power and influence of music, is a bit more serious, and I find it sobering. In fact, there's not a lot of details given here. I have more questions than answers, but let's look at it for a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's a sad day, very, very sad day in the life of King Saul. You might know the story, but I want to back up just a little bit. Look at 1 Samuel 16, and if you're there, I want to go back to 1 Samuel 15 for a moment. You know what's going here. God told Saul, go and attack the Amalekites, wipe them out, kill the king, don't take any of the spoils. Remember that story? All right? Saul said, yes, sir, whatever you'll say, you say, I'll do it. What happened? Saul and the army went and saw the spoils, and they decided that some of them looked good, so they kept the good spoils. And rather than wiping out the king, they decided to spare King Agag. Okay, so it was partial disobedience, all right? I want to say partial obedience, which is really disobedience. And it says here, if you follow the text with me, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 10, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. For he has turned back from following me and not performed my commands. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord day and night. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, we are given a very well-known biblical principle. So Samuel said, verse 22 of chapter 15, so Samuel said to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Here it is. For to obey is better than what? Sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. 1 Samuel 15, verse 26. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return to you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Why? Because of his blatant disobedience. Sad day. Sad day. And there's no second chance given here. Now let's get to 1 Samuel 16. Let's go down to verse 14. Saul is about to be disciplined by God and to be reminded of his rebellious nature. And it says this, and I want to be careful here, because if you have a study Bible, be careful about paying attention to the footnotes, because I don't think a lot of the guys got this right, to be honest with you. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. You get the picture? He didn't lose his salvation. Here in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is a picture of empowerment here that the king was given or another servant was given, okay? The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. A distressing spirit. This is not a demon. If your notes say demon, cross that out. It is not a demonic being here. This is a spirit from the Lord. It's another supernatural being, maybe an angel of judgment. Way back, Dr. Cohen did a Sunday evening session on the unseen realm, the eternal council. I had never heard about that before. I was on the edge of my seat listening to that. Doc always comes up with something I've never heard of before and just kind of explains. It was really, really good. And he talked about the eternal council. When you see small g in your Old Testament, gods, he's talking about the eternal council. It's a lengthy discussion, but this spirit being here is part of the eternal council sent by God to Saul to discipline him. to inflict pain on him. That's part of the counsel. Look at verse 15 and 17. Look at the supernatural worldview of the men and women alive back then that we need to get back today. We need to get back to the supernatural mindset. We look at everything politically or economically or sort of what we see. There's a different worldview back here. And I have a video presentation called The Unseen Realm we're looking at. We want to show one of these evenings. And it is not entertaining. It's just biblically factual. Verse 15, Saul's servant said to him, see, they knew exactly what was going on. They knew exactly what was going on. Surely, a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. And I'm not sure they gave good advice. Rather than calling the king to repentance, I think they may should have done that. But this is what they did. Let our master now, verse 16, command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. Bring in some music, godly music here, right? And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, you shall be well. You get the picture? Bring in the praise music and the spirit will leave. All right? And you know the rest, you could read the rest of the narrative here. They bring in David, and this is part of God's plan to bring David into the kingdom anyhow. But what fascinates me is what is recorded in verse 23. And 23 ought to send you home to think about this verse. It says, and so it was, whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, and that's the spirit to torment him, all right, it's a spirit of discipline. Whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. What might this be telling us about the power of godly music? What might this be saying about the power of bad music? I think this warns us we better be careful. We better be careful about the music we're trifling with. And I don't care if it's Lawrence Welk or anything else that might sound nice. I tell you, I was listening to some stuff last week, and it was really, really nice music. And, boy, the lyrics were bad. The lyrics were bad. Now, when I'm listening to ungodly music, it may invite a different kind of spirit that I don't want to have. I'm not sure. There's not a lot of explanation here. Our choices matter. And the content of what we sing and listen to is very, very important. Well, let me read you one more reference. It's not written down for you, but let me read you one more reference, and then we'll close. In 2 Kings, and this is more of a positive note, in 2 Kings, chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. We're dealing with Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. I'm just going to read these, all right? I'm just going to read these. I found these later on in the week. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. Verse 15, listen to this. But now bring me a musician. And then it happened when the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. I wish I had more explanation there. It just says that moves on. It just reminds us that music is very, very powerful. And music is very, very influential. And the people of God are instructed to come together and praise, lift up God's glory, lift up his name. And you as a dweller, the Spirit of God dwelling in you, when we get together to praise, if we do it right, something supernatural will happen. Let's bow this morning. Next week we want to look at the purpose for music and the practice of music. Father, thank you for giving this gift of music. Father, just help us as we evaluate life through our own preferences, that we would be able to set them aside and focus on what really matters. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. And thank you for giving us a musical team that loves you, that loves the Word of God, that seeks to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to just sense the presence of Christ more than anything else when we get together. Thank you for the promises. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' name. Amen.